If you don't mind, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Pastors Kelly and Ronnie Phillips, there are no words to express to both of you the honor that Sandra Kay and I feel to join you in Abba's house on this special day in this special year of the church. Your passion for souls and the kindness that you've expressed to us mean more to me than I can ever express. As I told you on the phone, I never leave my local church pulpit on Sundays, but I felt such a connection and such a call when you called me. And so thank you for this honor. Thank you for this privilege to be here today. I'm also enormously grateful for Dr. Ron and Paulette Phillips. You all have been so kind to me. Dr. Phillips, I have got every book you have written, including the latest one. And your preaching, your pulpit ministry, I love you and I respect you both. Thank you so much. And to Abba's house, oh my goodness, the global outreach of this church. The voice that God has given to this house to give hope to women and men, not only here in Hamilton County, but all over the world, including me. Thank you. It's such an honor to serve you today. I want to ask you to join me in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version, but whatever version you happen to have on your electronic device, on the Bible that you have with you, let's join together in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the first word of the first verse. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent. Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Today, I want to talk to you about walking in oneness. Holy Spirit, I pray that today you would do the preaching to your people, the people for whom Jesus died, to the glory and praise of God the Father. And all of God's people will say with me, amen. And you may be seated. Located on the western border of Asia Minor, built upon a naturally made harbor that emptied in from the Caistor River into the Aegean Sea, was one of the most magnificent cities in all of the Roman provinces of Asia. What New York City is to the United States, what London is to the United Kingdom, this city was to the Roman provinces. It was an emporium. It was a seacoast capital. And that city was the city of Ephesus. In fact, the name Ephesus means desirable. And oh, what a desirable city it was. It was a city that found its home or a home to a Roman governor. It was a city that led as a gateway to all of the eastern provinces of Asia. It was a city that featured multi-storied homes, homes with mosaic floors, even running water, even heated bathrooms. It was a city that was home to a beautiful theater, that would seat 24,000 people, built in three tiers, that was even home to gladiatorial matches. It was a wealthy city. It was an influential city politically, but it was also a religious city. For right in the center of the city, there was built one of the seven known wonders of the then known world, a temple dedicated to a grotesquely figured fertility goddess known as Artemis or Diana. This temple was 460 feet long and 225 feet wide and 65 feet high. It would seat 24,500 people. And people from all over the known world would pilgrimage to the city of Ephesus just to see this magnificent structure, to watch and see this image that had fallen from Jupiter and was housed there. They would engage in lascivious rites and temple prostitution. A guild of silversmiths arose to make trinkets and lockets so that everyone could have a souvenir and remember their visit to the city of Ephesus. But in AD 52, all of that changed. Into this city came a native of Pontus by the name of Aquila, his wife Priscilla, and a little short gospel preacher that had won them to Jesus Christ, a fellow tent maker by the name of Paul. As Paul's custom was, he came into the city and he went into the synagogue and simply began to reason with those in the synagogue about the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He traced the messianic notes through the prophets and began to show them that Jesus was David's king, fairer than the children of men. He began to share with them how Jesus was Isaiah's child king with a shoulder strong enough to bear the government and the name Emmanuel that gathers around it all of the excellencies of divinity. He began to share with them how he was Ezekiel's plant of renown and Jeremiah's branch of righteousness. And wouldn't you know it? But there were those in the synagogue that received the message that he had. And out of that humble beginning, a church was born. After Paul returned from a previously planned journey to Jerusalem, he came back to the church to check on things, and he found 12 there, and he asked them this question in Acts chapter 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Well, under what baptism were you baptized? Under John's baptism. And so Paul took the time to inform them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, pointing to the one who would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When they heard that, he laid hands upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and that started a revival. It was a revival of Jesus preaching. It was a revival of miracles from the body of the Apostle Paul. There would be aprons from his work as a tent maker, and they would lay them on the sick, and the sick would be healed. Demons were cast out. $32,000 worth of occult and witchcraft books were burned in the city of Ephesus because the power of God and the word of God had prevailed. So great was this revival until Acts 19 and 10 said it went on for 2 years until all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All of those churches in the Lycus Valley, like Colossae and Hierapolis, and all of these churches that we read about that John wrote to later, all of them were birthed out of that great revival in Ephesus. So when we read the book of Ephesians, this is a church with an amazing heritage. This was a church that knew what it was to hear Jesus preached. This was a church that knew what it was to see signs and wonders. This was a church that was open to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. This was a church that knew what it was to see the supernatural. But now 10 years have come and gone. Paul, who's now finds himself in prison in Rome, there on trumped up charges that somehow he had defiled the temple in Jerusalem by bringing Trophimus into the temple. He had languished for 2 years in the Roman judicial system. He had appeared before Festus, and he was delayed in Caesarea. Then before Felix, he had been tried, and they wanted to send him back to Jerusalem, but he knew that he went back to Jerusalem, he couldn't get a fair trial. So he used his Roman citizenship and he appealed to Caesar. He went all the way to Rome, and now, because of favor that he's gained from the guards while waiting to see Nero, he is in chains, but he is allowed some freedom under house arrest, and his heart begins to remember that church in Ephesus. And he picked up a pen and parchment, and he began to write this letter that we now know as the book of Ephesians. And from that pen of the Apostle Paul, there begins to be, first of all, this outpouring of praise unto God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he writes in chapter 1, verse 3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he talks about those blessings that we can be thankful for. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been adopted into the family of God. Our sins have been forgiven. He has revealed to us the mystery of his will. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says it wasn't always like that. For in chapter 2, before that happened, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not dying, but dead. Not desperately ill, but dead. Dead to God, dead to ourselves, dead to those around us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We were taking our cues from the God of this world. We were by nature the children of wrath and disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he quickened us together. He raised us together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And now we realize we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. This outpouring of praise then becomes an outflow of intercession. For the Apostle Paul said the greatest and worst thing that could happen to you is that you feel like you've already arrived and that there's no further to go. And so he begins to pray for them. He prays in Ephesians 1 and 15 and following that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above
above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet. He has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Speaking of fullness, he goes on and he keeps praying that we would be filled with all of the fullness of God. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would fill you with his fullness, that you would know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all of the fullness of God, and unto him that is able to do far more than we can ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This outpouring of blessing, this outflow of intercession, leads him to talk about how all of this is put into the outworking of a mystery. A mystery that he says has been hidden in Christ. A mystery wrapped in a mystery and revealed by the Holy Spirit to one who says was the chiefest of sinners. And that mystery is this: that God has intended to bring both Jew and Gentile into one, the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has intended for us to realize that Gentiles are, in his words, chapter 3, verse 6, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That this wonderful salvation that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is bringing is not one that's just reserved for one nation or for one people, but that Gentiles as well have access to this marvelous gift of salvation and this marvelous revelation of God. Before that, he says, we were as Gentiles strangers to the covenant of promise. We were without access to the hope of the blessings of a messianic revelation. We were without hope and without God in the world, but now the distance has been overcome. We who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The division has been broken down. The wall that separated us has now been torn down. The disunion has been dissolved. The enmity between two have now been abolished by Jesus, who through his cross has won peace. And now the distinction is over, that in him there is neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, but male or female, but all are one in Jesus Christ. That means we are one. We are fellow partakers of the covenant of promise, fellow citizens of the same city, fellow heirs of the same promise, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and in all and through us all. We are not separate. We are one. Ephesians chapter 1, together we are the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, together we are the temple of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, together we are the revelation of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, together we are the new humanity of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, together we are the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, together we are the army of Christ. Now, in practical application, that means this.
We are not divided.
We are one. In practical application, that means there is not a world church and then a local church. We are one church. It doesn't mean that there is a North American church and then other church. No, we are all one church. It doesn't mean we are a white church or a black church or a Hispanic church. No, we are one church. It doesn't mean we are a church for senior statesmen or a church only for youth. No, we are one church. Whether we sing Gaither songs or whether we dare to sing Jesus culture tunes, regardless, we are not divided along racial lines. We're not divided along gender lines. We are not divided along generational lines. We are one. 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 We are one.
Now, make no mistake about it. This oneness that has been achieved by Christ's cross, this oneness that has been given by the Holy Spirit, this oneness must be maintained, because there is a real devil and there are real demons. And the chief weapon of the enemy that is known as the accuser of the brethren is to try to sow tares among the wheat. His chief strategy is to bring division, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. That a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The enemy would love nothing better than to bring division into your life, into your home, into this church, and into the body of Christ. He will exploit any opportunity along preferences or along particular desires. He will do that to be able to bring division. For example, he wants you to serve God with a divided heart. He wants you to try to serve God with only part of your life instead of all of your life. He wants to cause you to be double-minded, so that you will be unstable in all of your ways. He wants to divide your home and bring friction and polarize you from members of your family. He wants to try to bring division in churches and in the body of Christ, to divide us along all the above lines and preferences. He would like to divide. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I stand against him today. I plead the blood of Jesus over you today. I declare that we will not be divided, that we will be one. Not a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a church of God. We will be one. But hear me. It's not enough, believe it or not, to just plead the blood of Jesus. As vital as that is, it's not enough just to stand and make declarations. We must be active in maintaining the oneness
that Christ has given to us. That's why here in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I am instructing you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And look when he says in verse 3, being diligent, being intentional, sparing no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It demands that you and I walk it out in order to maintain unity. It requires sanctified attitudes. First of all, look at the attitude of self-effacement. Walk, in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. Notice the attitude of self-containment, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. That's how we walk out this oneness. First of all, it requires an attitude of self-effacement. Look again in chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. That word humility was about as counterculture in Roman times as it is today. That word humility is actually the word that was attributed in Paul's day to the attitude of a slave. To walk with a sense, here's a translation, with lowliness of mind. That's pretty counterculture in our day. In a day when you and I are called upon to read the 48 laws of power. In a day when we are trained as leaders to win through intimidation. In a day when culturally or educationally we are told to actualize yourself, determine yourself, push yourself forward, and go for the brass ring. The Apostle Paul says we are to walk in humility with lowliness. In one of the only times that Jesus self-identified himself, he used this very word. He spoke to people like you and me who had become overburdened with legalism, the traditions of men that neither they nor their forefathers were able to bear. And Jesus said, come unto me, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. Here is one who was able to pour all of the rivers and the lakes and the seas out of the chalices of eternity, and yet he was able to sit on a well and talk with a woman as he was hot and thirsty and tired, and he could do that, he says, because I am lowly. Here is one that was able to hush a storm to sleep, wipe the foam off of his beard, and then turn around and go and dwell in the home of Simon the Tanner. And he said, I'm not too good to do that. I can do that because I am lowly. Here is one that was able to pull the foot of death off of the chest of Lazarus. And yet he was willing to go into the home of Mary and Martha and dine. And he said, I can do that because I'm lowly. Let this attitude be in you and me that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The landscape of Christian leadership today is filled with those that are seeking titles and seeking self-aggrandizement. aggrandizement and trying to, as the Atrophies, have the preeminence among everyone else. The landscape of leadership is filled with entitlements, and this is what I deserve, and this is what you owe me. But here comes Jesus, and he doesn't look for a title. Instead, he gets a towel, and he drops down to his feet, and he washes all of the junk off of his disciples. And if Jesus can do that, can't you and I at Abba's house serve our community and serve one another without recognition, without titles? Don't give me a title, just give me a towel.
But what do you do when you get hurt? What do you do when you get insulted? What do you do when you get your feathers ruffled? And if you serve the Lord long enough, if you dare to step out to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold upon you, that will happen. You respond not only with an attitude of self-effacement, but with self-containment. Look what he says. Humility, gentleness. Gentleness is actually the word meekness. Now I'm here to tell you, meekness is not weakness. It was said of Moses in the book of Numbers that he was the meekest person upon the earth. Meekness is strength under control. We respond with meekness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. It is inevitable that offenses come. It is inevitable that we become misunderstood or that we misunderstand. It is inevitable that there are moments in the journey of a Christian and even in church life when we get hurt. And how do we respond with that hurt? Do we respond in anger? Do we respond in retaliation? No. We become like Jesus. Jesus, who was physically assaulted. Jesus, who was wounded and bruised and striped. Jesus, who was humiliated and betrayed by all of his disciples as they forsook him and fled. Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. But rather he entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. Does that mean if you are in a home and you are being physically abused, you should do nothing? No, I'm not at all suggesting that you should stay in that environment. I'm not at all suggesting that you should be in an environment where people continue to assault you. But what I am saying to all of us, regardless of how the offense and the hurt comes, that first and foremost, we must submit ourselves to God. That you and I, in times and places of physical harm, we need to report that. We need to come to those who need to hear that. But even in relationships as Christians, when we find ourselves involved in differences of opinion and preferences, you know, it's not always the wolf at the door that divides. Sometimes it's the termites under the floor. It's just the little stuff that eats away at our hearts.
Somehow, as I came here today, I came here today with a sense that among those I would be speaking to, there would be some, perhaps, that are carrying great hurts. But there are some, perhaps, that are disillusioned. But there are some, perhaps, that in relationships with other believers, that somehow things have gotten out of joint. Today, you and I have an opportunity to lay that down at Jesus' feet. Don't allow bitterness to settle into your heart. Bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping it will hurt someone else. But the one that it hurts is you. Perhaps you have been overlooked in a job promotion. Perhaps you have been ignored by those whom you trusted and loved. Maybe life for you has changed, and you're not sure how to adapt to that change. Hear the advice of the Apostle Paul. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all evil speaking be put far away from you. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The dream of Jesus is couched in a prayer. Lord, make them one. Not only these, but those who will believe upon me through their word, may they be one. As I am in you and you are in me, may they be one in us, that the world may know that you have sent me. Abba's house, hear the heart of a fellow believer who loves you and treasures you. I respectfully say to you what I have respectfully tried to say to that part of the body of Christ that God has given to me to shepherd. A divided church will never reach a divided world. For the sake of our daughters and sons, for the sake of our granddaughters and grandsons, for the sake of a generation who has wandered far from Jesus, we must be one. As our musicians come and begin to play softly, I feel led of the Lord today, if you don't mind me using that language. I don't use it lightly. But I feel led of the Lord today to call us to prayer. I feel so strongly that there's someone listening to me right now that you've been carrying a lot of stuff. It's affected your sleep. It's affected your relationships. You've just internalized it. And it's ripping you apart on the inside. Today, you and I have an opportunity to lay that down at Jesus' feet. I feel like there is also someone here today who has been really wrestling with changes that have happened in your life. It's been a struggle. It's been hard. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is telling you, this change is not a reaction to the past. It's a response to the future. Today, why not bring yourself with me today and surrender it to Jesus? May I also say, I believe there are relationships that the Lord wants to heal. I believe there are families that the Lord wants to heal. Most of all, if you feel like there's a civil war going on in your chest, and you're pulled between the life you used to live and the life that God is calling you to, today, you can get that resolved through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our pastors and our pastoral staff if they will come and stand right here in the front. And I'm going to ask the entire congregation to stand. And before I call forward people to pray, I'm going to ask you to move close enough to the person that is standing near you to just rub shoulders with them. Just to put a shoulder next to them. Get close enough to put a shoulder together. Pray. Father, this is a sacred and holy moment. This is a moment when you are speaking to our hearts. And I pray for Abba's house today. This house that has been built on your word, this house that knows what it is to hear Jesus preach, this house that is globally reaching the world, I'm asking you to revive the sense of unity. They are together, but I want to ask you to bring them closer together. Make them one. I pray, O Lord, that there would be one heart that beats through every person. That there would be one vision that drives this entire house. I pray, O Lord, that we would maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I pray, Lord, as we stand shoulder to shoulder, may there be no weak places that the enemy can breach. Let us be united in vision, united in heart, united in testimony, united together to do the work that you have called us to do. For those of us that stand shoulder to shoulder with our spouses, may we be one. For those that of us that stand shoulder to shoulder with our children or with someone of another generation, let us be one. For those of us that have the privilege to stand next to someone and rub shoulders whose name we do not know, make us one. For those of us that stand shoulder to shoulder with those that we have the privilege to stand with who are not of our culture, who are not of our race, who are not of our linguistic preference, let us be one. Bring us together, Lord. For together, there is no foe that can divide us. Thank you for repairing the breach. In Jesus' name. As we sing together in worship, if you're here today and you need prayer over any of these areas that I've talked about, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seats. Walk to the nearest aisle. Come and stand right here. We're going to pray for you. You're going to leave today with a new home. You're going to leave today with a new heart. You're going to leave today with a settled heart. You're going to leave today knowing that that burden you've been carrying has been rolled over today on Jesus. Don't continue to carry that hurt. Bring it now to Jesus as we worship. You be the first one. Get right out in the aisle. It'll only take you a moment. Come and join me now. Let's pray. Let's pray. Come, Jesus.
I worship you,
Jesus.